Okay, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Well, I hate to talk about food and then talk about garbage, but that's what we're talking about tonight. Sorry. We'll try to get through the garbage this week and look forward to some better things in the weeks to come. Galatians chapter 5, looking at the fruits of the flesh. Yeah, Jill, we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight. We thank you for the sweet fellowship we can have together. And as we sing these hymns to praise and worship you, as we look into your word now, I pray the Holy Spirit would minister to each of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Manifest means shown forth. You know, that's one thing about garbage. Usually you can tell, can't you? If you can't see it, you can smell it. You can tell when it's rotten. Same with the works of the flesh. They're manifest. You can't hide them. They're garbage. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings. What's the next one? Murders. And that's number 15. That's what we're dealing with tonight is murders. Now we've already seen last week that the previous one there before murders is envy. We've already seen that take place last week with Cain. But let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, and it comments back on Cain's life. Now, wouldn't that be sad? The fourth chapter of the Bible talks about Cain killing his brother Abel. And then you go to 1 John chapter 3, almost at the end of the Bible. So almost at the beginning, it mentions Cain and his deed. And almost at the very end of the Bible, it mentions Cain, what he did. How horrible. And it should stop to make us think the works of the flesh, they'll only destroy our lives and destroy our reputations. From the beginning to the end. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. In this, the children of who? Of God. The children of God are what? Manifest. There's that word again. Manifest means to show forth. When I think of the word manifest, I think of the sun coming up because I once looked up that word, the definition, and the sun manifests itself. The sun rises. And so, in this, the children of God are manifest. They're shown. And the children of who? The devil. Well, each one is shown to be either the child of the devil or the child of God. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as who? Cain. Can you imagine that? What if our name was used by someone as an example of what it was like to hate? That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? Not as Cain, who was of who? That wicked one. That's why I said last week that Cain, the first person to ever be born, was lost, died lost. The Bible says here, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were what? Evil. And his brother's what? Righteous. You see, it can't be hid. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil are manifest. It shows, doesn't it? By what we do. So we have to be so careful. So Cain killed his brother. But actually, there's a murderer even before him. Who was that? The devil. Notice in John chapter 8, the devil is called a murderer from the beginning. Well, who did he kill? I thought Abel was the first one to die and that Cain did it. Well, actually, there was death before that. Who did it? Well, the Bible reveals in John chapter 8, John chapter 8. We're not talking about physical death. We're talking about spiritual death. And Satan was the first murderer in that regard. John 8, verse 37. John 8, 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of who? Your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, who? The devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a what? A murderer from what? The beginning. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Satan is said to be a murderer from the beginning. Why? Because he deceived Eve. Eve sinned, gave to her husband, and he ate. And so sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So Satan is actually the first murderer before Cain. So Satan is responsible for the death of all mankind. Notice in Genesis chapter 2, Satan, all that rests on his shoulders. Even as Uriah's death rested on David's shoulders, because he was the one that told his general, hey, put him in the hottest place and then retire from him. Let him die. Genesis 2 and verse 16. Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the what? Day. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. So that's why Satan is indeed the first murderer. So back in Galatians chapter 5, so that's the fruit of the flesh is murder. Now you can see, you know, this pastor down there in Florida wanted to burn the Qurans. And of course we know Islam is an evil religion. We've already did a study on it. We know that the Quran does tell them to slay the infidels, the unbelievers. That's a fact. We already have seen that. But it's interesting, just, you know, he says he's going to burn the Quran, and all the death threats that came against them. And of course, I'm not advocating burning the Quran. Now, if you got saved and you were a Muslim and you had a Quran, I would say burn it. That's what they did in the book of Acts. When the people got saved, they came and brought all their books and curious arts and they burnt them. But that's different. The Apostle Paul didn't roll into a town and say, the Apostle Paul didn't roll into a town and find all the images of Diana that he could and burn them all. You know, he probably would have been killed if he would have done that. So it's different than this pastor went about this. But while you're there at Galatians 5, but just turn to me just for a moment here to Romans 12. There's a way to deal with Islam. But it's teach the truth. You know, that's always what we try to do with unbelievers, is teach them the truth. We don't try to kill them all. And what's interesting is our U.S. military found, well, what happened was in Afghanistan, a church from back in the States sent one of their soldier boys in Afghanistan some Bibles from my understanding, two different languages, sent Bibles there to Afghanistan, to one of their soldiers, our soldiers. And so Al Jazeera, you know, the Arab cable TV, I don't know how and why they let them in there filming, but they did. They were filming this Bible study going on of our soldiers, and they happened on the camera to get these foreign translations of the Bible, and they had a fit because, you know, our soldiers weren't supposed to be proselytizing, you know, the people in Afghanistan. So our military leaders proceeded to destroy them. Now, I've heard some people say that our military leaders burnt those Bibles. But from the exact conversations that I've seen, they destroyed them. Maybe they burnt them. I don't know. Maybe you've seen facts in print that they actually burned, but they destroyed the Bibles. And I remember hearing about it back then. And I didn't hear any worldwide, you know, Christians, you know, saying, well, we're going to trash every military base, you know, for that. It just shows you the mentality, the difference. But you know what this has also shown is the lack of love for God's word. You know, and one of the news things I have gotten, there was this man commenting and saying, well, he said it's different with the Muslims because, you know, they look to the Bible as a holy thing. And he says, we don't, or they look to the Quran. Did I misspeak myself? The Muslims look to the Quran as their holy book, and that's why they get so upset. But he was saying, we Christians don't look to the Bible. We look to God. And I thought, that is what has happened. There is a lack of love for the Word of God because there are so many translations. That's a fact. Professing believers don't really refer to it as the Holy Bible anymore. They think of it as a book with mistakes. And so if someone were to burn the Bible, it wouldn't offend them. Well, you know, it should bother us when someone, how do you know about the Lord Jesus Christ? It's kind of the whole charismatic mentality about finding God apart from the Bible. But Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. There's no way we can know how to be saved apart from the Bible. That's why Romans chapter 10 tells us that how are they going to believe in him of whom they have not heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? So this whole incident has shown the error and where it's leading professing Christianity. But in Romans 12, verse 21, it says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So in other words, so if they burn our Bible, should we retaliate and burn the Quran? Or if they kill our people, should we retaliate and burn the Quran? It's not going to help. It's not going to help. That's not God's way. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. No, just preach the word. Preach the word. And so quite a mess has gone on here. And obviously we share in that guy's frustration, but the fact of the matter is he really didn't follow the biblical precepts on how to deal with a problem. He was trying to do something evil to get back at the Muslims. And I can understand his frustration because you have all these religious and political leaders saying that Islam is a peaceful religion. Islam has never been a peaceful religion, not from the beginning, and it isn't today. So something to think about there. But back in Galatians 5, let's move on from murders to drunkenness. Okay, Galatians 5 and verse 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness. Drunkenness is number 16, a fruit of the flesh. And notice with me in Ephesians, it's the next book in the Bible there, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. What's interesting is the charismatics, really their authority is not the Bible. It's visions, dreams, experiences, signs, wonders. If you don't believe that, you just show them in 1 Corinthians 14 all of their errors about tongues. And you know what they'll say eventually? You got to think outside of the box. What their problem is, they're thinking outside of the book. They're not obeying. They are not confining their experiences and their beliefs to the Bible. That's their problem. But okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Wherefore be ye not, what? Unwise, but what? Understanding. Okay. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Okay, what is the will of the Lord? Verse 18, and be not what? Drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. It's contrasting. It's contrasting being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. And the reason it uses the contrast is because when someone is filled with alcohol, they are controlled by alcohol. And when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, they are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And Lord willing, next week we'll begin the fruits of the Spirit. We can get off the garbage, the fruits of the flesh, and get on with the fruits of the Spirit. What is it like to be controlled by the Holy Spirit? And so the charismatics come to verse 18, and instead of seeing the contrast, they think, oh, being filled with the Spirit is kind of like being drunk. So these charismatics, some of them walk around acting drunk on their platforms. I've read about so many experiences, but one of them, the associate pastor of a church, I think this was in Brownsville, Brownsville Assembly of God in Pensacola, Florida. But anyway, it was an associate pastor who, maybe it was a pastor, I don't know, one of them. But anyway, he bragged about being drunk in the Spirit, drunk in the Spirit, and hitting garbage cans with his car. And his wife bragged about being filled with the Spirit, so drunk in the Spirit that she was staggering around her kitchen. Now, can you imagine the danger in that? You know, you've got a hot stove. You've got glass articles. You've got knives. I don't want to be around my wife if she's drunk in the Spirit like that when she's peeling an apple. You know? I mean, and this preacher's wife was bragging. Yeah, I was drunk in the Spirit and doing this and that in my kitchen. And this guy, I mean, what a testimony with your insurance agent. Yeah, I was drunk in the Spirit yesterday, and I hit this garbage can, and I hit this other car, and it was wonderful. And the agent's thinking, that's what God does to people? Well, it isn't God that does that to people. It's the devil that does that to people. So it's a contrast, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine. Don't act like you're drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. So, but we live in such a liberal day. Places like Cornerstone University now and their faculty, you know, they say, hey, if you want to drink alcohol, you're of age. I don't know if they've said that to the student body yet, but I don't know. In contemporary churches, more and more of them are using alcohol in their, not in making homemade ice cream, I don't think, but and their Lord's Supper. They're using alcohol. So several years ago, where I grew up in church, several years ago now, they were debating whether to remove the stipulation from their constitution that members couldn't drink. For all these years, it's been, okay, if you're going to be a member of this Baptist church, you are agreeing that you do not drink alcohol. And they were contemplating removing that from their documents. Obviously, because so many people nowadays think it's okay to drink. What a sad day. A sad day. Well, you know, God never says anything good about alcohol because there's nothing good about it. Notice in Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Well, it's a sorry day when children are coming out of Bible colleges and saying, well, you know, the Bible really doesn't say you can't drink. What is wrong with us? What is wrong with us? Proverbs 23. Have they torn Proverbs out of their Bibles? Proverbs 23:29. Who hath what? Woe. Who hath what?
Sorrow.
Who hath what?
Contentions.
Who hath what?
Babbling.
Who hath what?
Wounds without cause.
Who hath what?
Redness of eyes.
Well, who? Verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon what? The wine, when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself right. Verse 31 is saying when it's moving itself right. This is not carbonated water. This is fermentation. When a drink is alcoholic and it's moving, the Bible says don't look at it. Why? So you won't be tempted to drink it. Verse 32, at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like what? An adder. That, my friend, is poison. The Bible says don't look at it when it's fermented. Don't drink it because in the last it's going to prove to your body to be poison, just like a snake. Verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women and thine heart shall utter perverse things. I just read about some of you may have out in Oklahoma. They show a billboard. It's blue sky and clouds. And it says something like, don't believe in God? Question mark. And then it says, join the club. There's a billboard actually put out there by atheists. They're trying to attract more people. Don't believe in God? Join the club. Said, verse 33, when it says, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Along with that article, it said that they were holding some type of meeting. And the meeting was going to had so much time allotted for blasphemy. And they thought that was real big stuff. You know, I forget their schedule, but one part of the schedule was a time allotment for blasphemy. Well, of course, they can say all they want, but you know what? One day, my, are they going to regret it, just like the rich man in hell. And so verse 33 reminds us that there have been more marriages ruined under the influence of alcohol probably than any other thing. People drink. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. When people drink, they talk bad. They talk vile. Verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Talking about the upset stomach people get when they drink. Verse 35 reminds us how after being drunk, they don't remember what happened. Verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. So it talks about that when they drink so much, they don't realize what they're doing, and when they wake up, they don't remember what happened. And it shows the addictive power of it. When shall I wake? I will seek it yet again. And so they go right back at it again and again and again. So they lose their job, lose their license, lose their family. What do? Keep going right on, just like it says here. Keep drinking. So let's go John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Jesus never made alcoholic wine. You know, so many professing Christians, well, didn't Jesus make alcoholic wine? Or maybe it's not even a question with them. They'll argue with you and say, there's nothing wrong with drinking socially. Jesus made wine. I mean, it might not be a question with them. It might be a statement. Well, is that a fact? In John chapter 2, Jesus was invited to a wedding. In verse 1, the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not
whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have what? Well drunk. People interpret that as intoxicated. The governor of the feast was simply saying, when men have well drunk, when they've gone to the punch bowl so many times, have you ever had to put on a wedding or a special occasion thing where there was a punch bowl? Most generally, you know, you have some type of punch, and many times a soda pop, or you may have a punch and that dreaded pineapple, or, you know, something like that puts a little flavor to it, you know. What happens when it's maybe a hot day and people drink a lot? They've well drunk. And you're running out of pineapple. You're running out of juice. You're running out of soda pop. What would be the temptation? Water it down. You have to remember that Jewish marriage feasts last 7 days. Now, we've had three of our children get married, and it's always a challenge trying to figure out, okay, how many are going to come, and how much supplies do we need? And so you always do the overkill route, or you try to, because you don't want to be embarrassed. You know, you want people to drink the punch and cake and whatever else you have. You don't want to run out. And so I don't know what day of this feast it was, but they had run out of grape juice. But so the governor says, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. How many of you like the grape juice? Maybe Welch's straight. Okay. All right. Okay. How many of you would like it, oh, say, quarter Welch's and three quarters water? Okay. Anyone want that? No takers. Okay. All right. What the governor noticed was that this was richer and tastier than what they'd been having all along. And that's why he says in verse 10, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, in other words, a nice, rich mixture. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. In other words, the tendency is, as the days go on, they start watering it down. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. It has absolutely zero to do with alcohol. Zero. He's just stating the fact that anyone who has put on a special occasion thing with a punch bowl knows exactly what this governor is talking about. And now in verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his what? Glory, and his disciples what? Believed on him. Now, get the mentality of these contemporary people. Okay, Jesus is at a wedding where they're drinking alcohol. They've run out of alcohol. It says they've well drunk in verse 10. Okay, that must mean intoxicated. Are you telling me that Jesus would make more alcohol for a bunch of intoxicated guests? Do you realize, even at Meijer's, if a clerk was to sell liquor to a person that was clearly intoxicated, that person could be in big trouble, and maybe the store in big trouble for selling that. Are you going to say that was right for Jesus? If Meijer's and whatever any store realizes that is wrong, what if Jesus would have done that? He came to seek and to save that which is lost. But notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, it just amazes me. This is so clear that Jesus did not make alcohol and that these guests were not drunk. It's so very clear. But if they were drunk, and if he made more alcohol for them, then he was helping send people to hell. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall what? Not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor what? Drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall what? Inherit the kingdom of God. If Jesus helped a bunch of drunk people get more drunk, he was helping send those people to hell. That would be a sin. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin, James 4:17. Jesus would have sinned. If Jesus made alcohol for a bunch of people who were already drunk, Jesus was a sinner and Jesus couldn't be the Savior. I mean, it's that clear and that serious. And yet we have so many professing Christians saying, the Bible doesn't say you can't drink. Didn't Jesus make wine? They just don't get it. They just do not get it. But it's very clear. So back in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. If you have someone that you know, professing Christian, that's questioning that, just give them the alcohol Bible course and say, listen, look up the verses. Think about it. Think of how foolish your position is, how unscriptural. And I tell you what's going to happen. It's probably already happening because, you know, we're kind of secluded. But remember I told you, all of these contemporary churches now, that they're dancing, some of them are even teaching their young people to dance. And so I told you, you just wait. In Baptist churches now, Baptist young people are going to be getting married, and they're going to dance at their wedding receptions. And it's happening. And you know what else they're going to do? They're going to drink. And how are they going to tell them no? Because they've been hearing all along, well, Jesus made wine. And how are you going to tell them no? And so these Baptist churches traditionally have never allowed dancing in their buildings, have never allowed alcohol in their buildings. And you know what's going to happen? Well, what's going to happen first probably is they're going to say, no wedding receptions in our buildings anymore. Because they're caught. In this, they don't want drinking and dancing in their building, and yet they're not condemning it from the pulpit. But you watch. So the first step will be they'll ask people to have the receptions away, some other place. But eventually it'll come back. It'll come right back in the church. They'll be drinking and dancing in Baptist churches. They probably already are. And I just don't know about it. But so drunkenness, it'll be in Baptist churches, probably already is. But Galatians 5, the last one here, and verse 21, Galatians 5, 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And then it says, and such like of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelings means to carouse, to riot, to rebel. That's Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary and Strong's Concordance. So, do you see how all these fit in together? Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. When people are drunk, they revel. They carouse, they riot, they cause trouble. In 1 Samuel 15:23, and let's close with that one. 1 Samuel 15. Rebellion. Well, that fits right in. You know, sometimes alcohol is called the devil's brew. And indeed it is, because it causes people to revel, to carouse, to riot, to rebel. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. 1 Samuel 15, 23. For rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. That's the devil's art, witchcraft. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us, in the end times, it's going to be perilous times. Perilous, just yesterday. Oh, I forget where I was driving. I was driving someplace. Actually, maybe it was Maybe it was on one of my trips to Grand Rapids this week, but anyway, there was, yes, it was in Grand Rapids. There was a man that pulled out. We were coming down this direction, and a man ahead of us pulled out and was going to get, I think, into a left turn lane. And the left turn lane was filled right back to where he pulled out. So he pulled out and found himself partially blocking the lane because he just couldn't go anywhere. And so there was a guy in the lane next to me, you know, and ahead of me a ways. And I don't know if he was going that fast, but he just laid on the brakes. And so his tires are squawking, and he stops in time and didn't smash into this minivan. And and the guy in the minivan, you know, is watching him. He'll come at him, but he didn't hit him. And so then that left turn lane empties, and this guy moves over. And then this guy in his pickup was hot. And so the first thing, he goes up beside him and rolls down his window. And, of course, I couldn't hear what he was saying, and I'm sure I wouldn't want to hear what he was saying. But that wasn't enough for him. And so then he kind of pulls his truck right over, you know, like he's going to bang into him. And then he speeds up and gets ahead just enough to swing in there, you know, like he's going to smash into him. And so he gets ahead of him and just, I mean, he just carries on and on and on. That's the end times, perilous times, and reveling. So it's the fruit of the flesh. It's the garbage. So as we've seen in this study, God started man in a paradise, in a garden. And God is preparing the same atmosphere, the tree of life, the river, paradise, garden atmosphere. But how are we living in the meantime? I mean, we still have a sin nature, don't we? Yes, we do. And what we have to realize is it's garbage. It's garbage. If you pick out some apples, you're not going to pick the bruised ones. You know, if you pick out lettuce, you're not going to pick out brown lettuce, are you? You pick out the good stuff. And so we've just got to be aware that these same rotten fruits can show themselves in our lives. And so we've got to really practice on the fruits of the Spirit. So try to get the garbage out of the way and get the good stuff in the days ahead. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us, for surely we do have that old sin nature, that old battle with the flesh, that rotten stuff wants to show itself. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to recognize it for what it is. And Lord, help us. We don't want to be known like Cain. From almost the very first of the Bible to almost the very end, his name is mentioned, and not in a good light. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So Lord, help us to guard our names, not just for our sakes, but because we're your children. And whatever we do reflects upon you, and we don't want to bring reproach upon your name. So please help us to live godly, holy lives, Spirit-filled lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, if you would, please. And I think of 287. When I think of